I often get asked on special days, how does this going to work? Mother's Day worship. Well, I want to remind you of a couple quick principles. Number one, that we can worship the Father and honor our mothers and connect as brothers and sisters because we are God's family, right? And in doing so, I think we can honor our mothers. Let me back up there. We can go back one more. Nope. I'm hitting it too much. I'm sorry. One more. There we go. We can honor our mothers, not for where they started, but for where they're aiming. Many of us maybe have grown up in a family in which our mother maybe came to the Lord late in life, maybe sometimes had some other difficulties that she was working through when we came into life. I want to pray that as we worship together, not where she was, not where even she is, but where she's aiming is a part of our worship. We can honor our mothers not for where they started, but for where they're aiming. And we don't need to whitewash the history to honor our mothers. In fact, isn't that why we're here? That we declare proudly that we were once sinners. We were once enemies of the cross. That no one stands before you. No one gathers here because we are perfect and we've got it all figured out, right? I'm going to just double check because I think this is an important thing. We all recognize we are sinners, right? Okay, so we are not going to whitewash. We are not going to pretend that our mothers somehow have skipped over, that their mistakes, their growth doesn't matter, hasn't made them to be who they are. And last but not least, shining brightly and reflecting God's glory now is one of the greatest ways that we can honor our mother as we move forward in life. I think it's important for us to recognize these truths as we gather for worship, that it is motivating to us as we live out our life. We recognize the deficits and struggles of the past, but yet the direction in which we and they, hopefully, are going in their life. This morning, I want to share with you a couple things that I hope will be beneficial for everybody, but will be also a blessing for our mothers in the room. Give me a little bit of grace as we try to navigate a couple of these things and making sure that we're all together as one family, as we work through this. But I want to recognize just a moment here with a couple of things. It's been said, I read recently, that if evolution really worked, mothers would have more than two hands. Someone said the recipe for, the mom's recipe for iced coffee. Number one, have kids. Number two, make coffee. Number three, forget you made coffee. And number four, drink it cold. Motherhood is a busy, difficult time for many. A toddler can do more in one unsupervised minute than most people can do all day. We will give a little bit of grace. And when your mother asks, do you want a piece of advice? That is not a mere formality. Or that is a mere formality because she's going to give you advice anyway. And moms, a word for you. Be nice to your children, for they will choose your rest home someday. We are here to honor moms. We are here to worship as family. And so this morning, I want to give you a special verse. Churches all across our nation probably are opening their Bibles to Proverbs 31. Don't open your Bibles to Proverbs 31 today. I want you to open up your Bibles to Exodus chapter 2. And I want us to see a story of a mother who gets barely mentioned in Scripture, but makes such a difference. I want us to understand for just a moment the idea of Proverbs 31. And maybe many of you women have read that and heard lessons on Proverbs 31, but there's something in there, I think, that is admirable and right. And maybe as we try to honor our mothers, we give some of these words from Proverbs 31 as value or recognition in their lives. But sometimes we use that as this phantom mother, this unbelievable achievement of things that is so difficult and demoralizing as we go through our daily life. And so as you talk about motherhood with one another, I want you to recognize some of these words that are attributed to this phantom mother. It's not real to be able to live up to these attributes every time. Right? For us to expect our women, wives, mothers, soon-to-be formers, whatever the case may be, that every time they had their makeup on, they were ready for the day, that no storm ever kind of knocked them off guard. They were sick and fighting the flu, still making the pancakes and flipping the eggs, sending the kids off to school every day without. Come on, let's give a little bit of grace, truth to one another. Every perfect, balanced, always. These words that we sometimes try to achieve in our life, let's recognize that that's not fully exactly how it can be all the time. So I want to bring it into a real level. Imagine for just a moment that you hear your son has just been convicted of murder. That doesn't quite fit with the normal Proverbs 31 lesson that we look at, does it? Imagine a scenario, and maybe this is far too close for many of us in the world that we live in, where your child has been taken out of your home, chooses to live with someone else, or maybe has no choice whatsoever. Imagine the heartache and the hurt of a mother who lives through those painful ordeals. Growing up in a world in which your child is not wanted, valued, needed, appreciated. It doesn't matter where he goes or what she does, the world just speaks condescendingly to her child. And in Exodus chapter 2, we read a story of a lady. We're not introduced to her name there, but her name is Jochebed. And starting in verse 1, it says, "Now a man of the tribe of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. And when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him, coated it with tar and pitch, and then she placed the child in it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. And his sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him." Verse 5, "Then Pharaoh's daughter," Pharaoh is the one who had previously in chapter 1 given an edict that all male children will be killed at birth. "The Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. And she saw the basket among the reeds, and she sent her female slave to get it. And she opened and saw the baby, and he was crying, and she felt sorry for him. 'This is one of those Hebrew babies,' she said. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?' 'Yes, go,' she answered. So the girl went and got the baby's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Take this baby, nurse him for me, and I will pay you.' So the woman took the baby and nursed him. And when the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she named him Moses, saying, 'I drew him out of the water.'" I want to draw a couple of lessons from this short little glimpse of Jochebed, a mother in one of the most difficult times in history. And I hope it will spur us on. I hope it will give us clarity, regardless of our gender, regardless of our marital status, regardless of our family and our connections. I pray that this short little lesson will give us a few things to help us as we build our relationships with one another. Number one, I want you to see that in this, I can do anything for my child. Maybe you are in a situation with a child or a relative. Maybe you are in a place in which it is difficult for you to see how things are going to work out. I pray that you will recognize that because of God and His purpose and value in this world, that He will make a way. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23, Jochebed finally returns a little bit to the story. In Hebrews 11, 23, it says, "By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born, because they saw that he was no ordinary child." Now, most translations will say a beautiful child. The NIV will put that he was no ordinary child. And I don't want that emphasis to override the parents' faith in God. It wasn't that he had some sort of lightning bolt birth tag on. It wasn't that he glowed in the dark and he knew that this was going to be something special. They recognized the promise of God and they lived by faith because they saw that he was no ordinary child. And they were not afraid of the king or Pharaoh's edict. They lived by faith. I wonder if we really will do the same thing, that we will do anything as we act out faith. You know, sometimes we live in a world that cowers and shrinks back. Sometimes we live in a world that will not investigate alternatives or options in front of us. I imagine that there are other parents that were living during this time of Jochebed who were faced with the fear, and so they just went over and complied with what Pharaoh was saying, and they made no effort. But faith in God is what drove these parents to take action, to believe, and to see something different. Last week, we were talking about going the extra mile. That we were saying that Jesus is calling us to go that distance. Notice how she puts Moses in the basket. She puts him in the river. And safety is there, so she believes. And it could have been that she just let the child go, wishing him well and hoping all would work out. And who knows what's going to happen past the bend, but we know that the baby's in God's hands. But Jochebed goes the extra mile, doesn't she? She sends her daughter to follow along, running along the riverbank, finding out what happens. And as God delivers that child into the Pharaoh's daughter's hands, Moses' sister steps forward and negotiates this wonderful reunion for a mother and a child once again. Can you just overlay that in our tragedies and dramas right now? I know some of you are in a workplace environment in which it doesn't seem like anything is going to work out. Will your faith in God cause you to live differently, to act differently, to speak differently? Will your belief in what Jesus says about going the extra mile actually cause you to rise up out of your seat and put plans into action to live by faith? I want us to see also that Jochebed, when she is returned, when her child is returned, she has but just a few precious moments with that child. As Scripture reminds us, in Deuteronomy, that we are to train up our children. And when you rise up and when you go to sleep, when you are walking, when you're coming in, speak about God. I wonder if we will live like that in our lives. Mothers to children. Children to the next generation. Boss to co-worker. I wonder if student to student we will recognize that our time is short, our relationships are varied, and it mixing and mingling continually. We don't know how much time we have with those people that are around us, but will we use our time for training and for speaking about the God that we believe in? And we have to let them go, don't we? There was a point in this mother's life that she dreaded and hated would come, and she turned him back over to Pharaoh's daughter. But she did so knowing that she had instilled a vision of who God is, into that son's life. That she had given him the best that she could in those short years. And so she let go and let go with God. It's been said that, son, you may outgrow my lap, but you'll never outgrow my heart. And while Scripture doesn't tell us about her continual prayer, we know that a mother who would devise such plans, who would go the extra mile, who would demonstrate faithfulness and desire, must have continued to reach out and to love on that child. Train up a child. Give them direction. I know one family, they send off their kid every day. As they pull up into the school line, the door opens, the child gathers his books and bags, and they jump out, and the last words that mom or dad will say to them is, "Have fun." And off the kid runs. Another family pulls into the same line. Kid gathers similar books and bags. And the child hears these words, "Remember who you are and whose you are." When we read a story like that early in our parenting, we adopted this phrase, that you are a light, so shine bright, as the last words that our kids hear before they go off into their world. Are we giving the same message to those that are around us? Are we building them up? Are we helping them see what really is God-given directive in their life? I want to encourage us, as we think about our direction, mother to child, friend to friend, relationship that we might have, as we look at ourselves and as we look at others, I want us to recognize that we have a God-given worth. In Psalms chapter 8, verse 33 through 5, Psalms 8, 3 through 5, it says, "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, that, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor." I want us to recognize the God-given glory or power or worth that God instills in each of his creation. As we deal with people, as we go through the frustrations of and challenges of motherhood or difficulties of relationship, will we focus on the negative or will we see the positive and the opportunity? Helen Keller once said that so much had been given to me that I had no time to ponder over that which had been denied. God-given worth. Number two, teachability. That we are able to learn new things. That we are able to learn new things. Jesus says in one of his final comments to his disciples, as he's challenging them in what their mission and Great Commission should be, he says, "Teach them to obey." This idea that we can learn something new and change our direction. Proverbs 9, verse 9 says, "Teach the wise, and they will be wiser still." Moms, dads, siblings, can you look at your family and have this thought that there is great God-given worth in this individual? And number two, if they are not living up to it, that there is a teaching opportunity before us. Those are two great principles to hold on to as we think about our world and the direction that we go. Number three, sowing and reaping, as we see our relationships, as we teach and we empower, as we demonstrate the God-given worth. Galatians 6, verse 7 says that we will reap what we sow. And sometimes this is a great consequence, but sometimes this is a great reinforcement to the teachability of what we need to learn in our lives as we fail and as we struggle, as we learn. Number four, perseverance. For all of us, as we think about relationship, aren't we here because someone somewhere persevered through our hard shell, our difficult, slow learning, our challenge in relationship, and they continue to demonstrate love to us, whether that was a spouse to another spouse, whether that was a parent to a child, whether that was a neighbor to a friend, however it was demonstrated, that perseverance in relationship brings us an understanding of what real love is. Someone once said that the snail and the cheetah both made it to the ark safely. Will you recognize that some of us are struggling in different ways and with different things? So let's not give up on one another. But last but not least, let's hold accountable each other. In a shared and mutually beneficial way, let us spur one another on. Let us build each other up. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20, it says that we should be subject to one another, that we should endure with one another in Christ, that our relationship with one another should be a mutual sharing and submitting to one another. As we think about how we project this idea of God-given worth, this idea that we have someone in front of us, or maybe in front of ourselves as we stand in the mirror, who can teach or to learn, to be retrained and to grow, to be transformed, as Scripture says, more in the likeness of Christ, that we recognize our need for one another, that I need you and you need me, and we need to be in Christ together, submitting to one another, sharing our burdens and difficulties one another. Accountability will confirm our weakness, my weakness, that you already know about. One spouse to another knows where her husband struggles or is weak. The husband knows when the wife is getting frustrated or coming to the end of the rope. We understand each other's limitations. And so accountability is just self-identifying. This is where I'm weak. And I recognize in you a strength and value that will help me as I continue to live in Christ. Mother Teresa, a name also given a lot on Mother's Day, for her great value and work and ministries. But there's a story that was told that one time this mother, she had 13 children, came to her while she was in her ministry in India. Now this woman was in great need, great poverty, overwhelmed at home on so many levels. She needed rest, she needed advice, she needed help, she needed education, she needed the Lord. Mother Teresa's heart went out to this woman. And every day, the women went to work. And every day, this woman's husband went to work. And every day, the three oldest in that family went off to work. And their youngest child was severely handicapped. So Mother Teresa immediately pleaded with this woman, please let me just take this child. Let me take your youngest. Come live with me and let me take care of her. And this mother, in all of her need and difficult situation, just snapped right back to Mother Teresa and gave her this important truth. The woman replied, I am in need, no doubt, but my child is not my burden. She is a blessing and a gift from the Lord. I wonder, as we go about today, as we think about all that is in front of us, the relationships that we might have, even in the most difficult situations, maybe even after the most egregious failings or hurts, will we stand and see that this person in front of us, this child that we hold, has God-given worth, has potential and opportunity, and we want to teach and lead in those relationships, has an opportunity to experience both blessings and challenges and setbacks as they continue to drive forward in life, that we will share an opportunity for accountability and perseverance through our struggles and their struggles, in our relationship and our weaknesses and their strengths. We will find that God is knitting us together to accomplish something great. Jochebed, by faith, sees that God has given her a child of great worth and acts out in a way that changes the world. That child becomes a great leader of Israel, a great follower of God. Picasso shares a similar story as he recounts his mother saying, if you become a priest, become the Pope. If you become a soldier, then become a great general. And so Picasso went out and became a painter and became Picasso. Will we also see that in the relationships that are around us? May today we shine bright as we honor those who have been a blessing in our life. May we strive to be a blessing to those around us as well. Because God first loved us, we too can love as well. If we can bless you in any way, if your family is in need of counsel or help in their relationships, in your relationships, if you know that you've not been living a life that honors Christ, our shepherds are standing by. They would love to pray with you and counsel you today. Let's stand together. Let's sing this song of praise as we worship God and we love one another.
Lord, take my life. May